Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, as we read your word tonight, we pray that it would soak deep into our hearts and deep into our lives. Amen. So John 20, starting from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked and for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Evening, everyone. My name's Bryson, and we're going to spend some moments just reflecting on why the events that we've just heard read about are so absolutely extraordinary. Let me pray first. Father, help us now. Help us to just be able to focus. Help us to maybe put aside distractions that are pressing in on us so that we can understand just what it is that today is all about. Help us to rightly understand Jesus and rightly appreciate the consequences of him rising from the dead. Amen. I was sitting in the intensive care ward of a hospital once, waiting to visit a friend of mine, when a complete stranger sat down next to me. I'd never laid eyes on this particular guy before, but after sitting there for a little while in silence, he turned to me and simply asked, "What's this life all about?" His little girl was lying in a bed in the room next door, fighting for her life. And all of a sudden, so many of the things that this guy had been thinking was important, all of a sudden, none of it mattered. Didn't matter how well his job was going. Didn't matter how much was in his bank account. It didn't matter what was on telly tonight. It didn't matter if his sporting team had won over the weekend. As he'd been sitting there next to his daughter's bed, none of it mattered anymore. And he was confused, and he was frightened, and he was desperately sad. So much so that he would turn to a complete stranger and ask, "What's this life all about?" Friends, it is out of that confusion and that fear and that sadness, it is out of that dark shadow that death casts across our lives whenever we have to come anywhere near it. It's out of that that Jesus has emerged today with something absolutely stunning to tell us and to show us. As today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the extraordinary truth that Jesus has confronted death head on and he won. Even though last Friday, just a couple of days ago, Jesus seemed to sink like a stone into the chasm of death, today he has risen. And it's no accident. This is no freak of nature. Jesus predicted this was coming. He said that he would conquer death. And he did. As we heard in the reading, people saw him. People touched him. People had meals with him. In fact, did you know that this is not even the first time in John's gospel that Jesus has done this sort of thing? Jesus has actually confronted death once before in John's biography of Jesus. Only this time it wasn't Jesus' own death, it was someone else's death. Let me tell you about it tonight. Even though we've just read all about Jesus' own resurrection, let me tell you about this other earlier occasion when Jesus had previously confronted death. Because when that happened, Jesus said something and then he did something that helps explain just why today is so important. Let me show you what I mean by firstly focusing on what Jesus said when he challenged death once before on a previous occasion. And for this, we need to go back to events that happened before our Bible reading earlier, back before Jesus' own resurrection, back before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, back to John chapter 11, where Jesus has been doing remarkable things. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has been turning water into wine. He's been feeding thousands of people with just a few bits of bread and fish. And he's been teaching people. He's been teaching people with incredible authority and wisdom, so much so that people in their literal thousands are now flocking to see Jesus. And it's into that scene that Jesus receives word that a close friend of his, a man named Lazarus, his close friend, is very sick. Very sick. Just like that bloke who sat down next to me in the hospital, Lazarus's family are fearing the worst. And so they've sent word for Jesus. I mean, Jesus has been roaming around Galilee. He's been healing people from all sorts of things. They'd now love him to come and heal their beloved Lazarus. Quite surprisingly, though, Jesus delays. He hangs around doing other things for a few days, so much so that when Jesus finally does arrive at Lazarus' home, he's too late. Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus walks in on a grief-stricken family. People are weeping. People are trying to comfort each other in their sadness. In their sadness, some of the family even turn on Jesus a little bit. Both Martha and Mary, who were Lazarus's sisters, when Jesus finally turns up, both of them actually say exactly the same words to him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You can tell what they're thinking. They're thinking, what kept you? If only you'd got here sooner. If only you'd left when we asked you to come. You could have gotten here in time to heal our brother. And now it's too late. It's clearly too late because death has well and truly got its hands on Lazarus. He's been dead and buried for 4 days now. It's actually one of the most heart-wrenching scenes, apart from Jesus' own crucifixion. It's one of the heart-wrenching scenes of John's gospel, so much so that even Jesus himself breaks down and weeps. Which may have actually been quite confusing to some of the people there, because why did he eventually come if all he was going to do was add his tears to their tears? Unless he's got something else in mind. Because it's precisely at this point that Jesus says something that is absolutely amazing. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, this is actually the fifth I am statement from John's gospel that we've been looking at church over the past few weeks. And so far, the other four I am statements have been pretty big claims. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. Just last Friday, we looked at I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. These have been amazing claims that Jesus has been making about himself. But as big as the other ones have been, given its context, I'm wondering if this one is the most breathtaking. He is standing in the middle of a heartbroken, grieving family who have just lost a loved one. And he announces that he can conquer death. I am the resurrection. Notice that. He doesn't say, I can perform a resurrection. He doesn't say, I can achieve a resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, so important is Jesus, so closely linked to life is he, that he is eternal life itself. And he hasn't come simply to heal people so as to delay their death in this world. He's come to defeat death in this life altogether. He's come to rescue us from the fear that we have of death by showing that it's simply an opening to an eternal life to come. And then what does he say at the end? Do you believe this? What an incredible question to ask. Imagine being at a funeral and someone standing up in the middle of the service. The coffin's just there. And someone stands up and announces to everyone, "Don't worry, I can fix this. I can conquer this. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me?" In its context, it's an outrageous claim. It's almost an insensitive thing to say, given the situation. But Jesus seems supremely confident. So much so that he doesn't just stop at saying something because talk's cheap. Jesus now goes on and does something. Let me read to you what Jesus did, as described by John. Try and picture this. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's going to be a bad odour because he's been in there 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Can you imagine that? Here is a man in his early 30s, standing in front of an open grave, ordering a corpse to come out. Like, seriously? Now, at this stage of his ministry, Jesus has done quite a lot of remarkable things, but the guy is putting it all on the line here. If this doesn't work, he will have no shred of credibility at all. If this doesn't work, Jesus is just going to look like a complete and utter fool. But if he actually does this, John's Gospel tells us at verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes. Let him go." Just the straightforward nature of John's description only serves to highlight how easily Jesus seems to have done this. It just reads so matter of fact. There's no struggle. Jesus doesn't sort of have to even go into the tomb. He doesn't have to touch Lazarus. He only has to speak. And a corpse starts breathing again. And suddenly that statement, suddenly that is not just a claim made by Jesus, that is a truth proven by Jesus. He really is the resurrection and the life, which means that the one who believes in him really will live, even though they die. And suddenly you see the events of today, Easter Sunday, suddenly this escalates everything now, because Jesus' own resurrection, his own empty tomb, the things we heard read about from the Bible earlier, they are not simply interesting quirks of history. They have ramifications for you and I, because they again confirm for a second time that that is true. He really is the resurrection and the life. and we can have life ourselves because of him. Because up there on the screen where he says, and whoever lives by believing in me, the whoever can include us. Because what we thought about last Friday, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died a death we should have died. He went through a punishment we should have gone through, so that those of us who follow him can have an eternal life we don't deserve. And therefore, when you follow Jesus, death need not scare us anymore. As we thought about last Friday, the good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. The shepherd submerged himself into the grave on Friday, but today has risen to save. We follow the good shepherd who said and has proven twice that the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And as Jesus said to Lazarus' family, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you don't, you can start tonight. It's simply a matter of recognizing the truth, praying and talking to God, and saying that you're sorry for ignoring Jesus up until now, and then you start trusting him from this moment on. If that's your honest intention, you can tell God about that anytime. But if that's not you just yet, at least grab one of the leaflets in the foyer that we've got out there so you can read and think some more about Jesus. Because who Jesus is and what he is capable of, what we are celebrating tonight, it changes everything. Let me close with a visual aid. I didn't think of this, so I take no credit for it whatsoever. Some of you may have seen it before. When I first saw it, I found it very helpful. I want you to imagine that this bit of green coloured rope is your life in this world. Here is your life. And at this very moment, you are somewhere along this rope. Maybe you're nice and young. You're not very far along it at all. Maybe you're about the middle. Maybe you're nearing the end. We're all along the rope somewhere. But friends, to date, Jesus has come along and he has shown us that beyond this life, there is even more. Beyond this life is an existence that stretches into all eternity. Bunnings didn't have enough rope in stock. But can you imagine the rope stretching out past the foyer? Can you imagine a rope stretching out down to the highway? Can you imagine a rope stretching on to Lithgow? Stretching on to Sydney? Can you imagine a rope stretching around the world? Can you imagine a rope just going forever? Friends, because of Jesus, yes, here we are on this little bit of our existence. But we now know that there is all this to come. And that changes everything. Because it raises the question, what are you going to be doing during all of that? Suddenly, many of the things you might be stressing over and worrying about at this very moment, maybe they're not very significant at all. And yet so many of us, we get so preoccupied with this little bit of green. This is all we think about. the house and the family and the car and the caravan and the holidays and the gadgets and the job and the bank balance. We're fixated with those sorts of things because they're going to make us happy at some little point on this green bit. What about all that? And some people say, oh, it's so stupid to be a Christian. Why do you want to take Jesus so seriously? Following Jesus is going to impinge on me being able to do what I want to do just here. What about all this? That's exactly why we should be taking Jesus seriously. That's what today is all about. As today we celebrate Jesus conquering and confronting death for the second time. The first time was when Lazarus walked out of a tomb. The second time was the first Easter Sunday when Jesus himself walked out of a tomb. To show beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is true. He really is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Hope so, because he can give you an eternal life for all of this, and that changes everything.
If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd tried, were you otherwise occupied? Were you hiding, biding your time? For what? A deeper challenge? A grander entrance? A brighter glory? A better story? The nick of time is a good story. That would do. 11th hour, you'd come through. Midnight, you were due. Now it's 2:30. Where were you? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You were meant to ride in on the white horse, enter the fray, the dragon slay, save the day. Did you hear us pray? Did you want it this way? If you'd been here to stop him dying, why are you crying? You're meant to be death-defying. Why are you sighing at the tomb, decrying mortal ruin? Why in God's name are you queuing for the same? You're commander-in-chief. We demanded relief. Now you landed beneath all our sorrows and grief. Now it's you on your knees, empty-handed, bequeathing us none of our pleas. Is this what you chose? To bring only tears? We got plenty of those. Why are you here? You say to draw near. And then to sink like a stone past the brink of the chasm we desperately fear. In darkness enfolded, our terrors you shouldered while pierced by the nails and the spear. You have been here. You've stooped far below all depths that we know. Engulfed in our weeping and woe. Submerged in the grave, then risen to save, upending assumptions we'd made. See, if you had been here the way that we prayed, we'd only succeed in death delayed. We'd only evade the reaper for now, but soon we would bow. Soon we'd be plowed in the ground with no one to plead. Yet, through you, death's a gardener, and we are the seed. And this is the path resurrection decreed. If you will be here, drawing near, that will do. For now, to know you in your grace, we can face what is true. As in Adam, the world dies. So in Christ, all will rise. When you appear, my brother too, wipe away tears, when darkness clears, when morning is cheered, when joy swallows fear, here's how we'll cope, this our true hope.